You're very welcome back to Horizons. Presentation Secondary School in Tralee is involved in a really lovely project around storytelling. So I have mentor Katrina Walsh and student Caitlin O'Dowd here with me to tell us about it. Katrina.
Thanks very much for having us in, Mary. So our school at the moment, we're involved in the Well Read Initiative. It's a 3-year programme and the aim of it is to encourage a culture of reading in the school and reading for pleasure. We wanted to get involved with the community as well. We organised for some of our transition year students to record stories that we are hoping to send out to nursing homes and day centres in the town.
Beautiful. And Caitlin, how have you been involved in it?
So Miss Walsh asked me there at the start of the year to read a short story for this programme, for the initiative. We practiced together with the stories and then we came in and recorded them in the studio.
Here with me, which was lovely. How did your teacher know that you were a good reader?
I'd been told by her English teacher she was a great reader and perfect for the job.
Absolutely lovely reader. What was the experience like for you, Caitlin?
It was really cool. I loved coming in like on the day as well. It was a very cool experience just to see what goes into making a recording and to get to use the microphones and everything as well was a really cool experience.
What do you think of the whole idea of sharing the stories?
I think it's a great idea for people who can't read maybe or have difficulty reading, people maybe in nursing homes who aren't able to read themselves, to help them enjoy stories as well.
Nowadays, a lot of people, Katrina, just listen to things on podcasts anyway, whether mm-hmm. they can read or not. They love to hear somebody read to them.
Yeah, and I suppose the community are so good to us in presentation and we wanted to give something back to them. And it was something that the girls felt strongly about as well. They were actually involved in a programme with Alzheimer's Ireland and they learned a lot about Alzheimer's and dementia and they were really eager to get involved for that reason as well.
How did you choose the stories?
I had some help from some of my colleagues in Prez as well. We tried to get a range of stories with different topics. We're hoping next year that we might carry it on a step further and some of the girls have suggested maybe doing a chapter a week or something like that.
Maybe some of them could write their own stories, which would be beautiful, and do a few poems or anything, you know. It's a great idea. So what happens next?
At the moment, we're compiling a list of the nursing homes and day centres in the Tralee area. If there's anyone who would like to receive a copy of these short stories, we'd love if they got in touch with us. They can email me or they can contact the school and we can send it to them.
Very good. So that's the Presentation Secondary School here in Tralee.
Yes, exactly.
Thank you, Caitlin. Thank you, Katrina. Let's hear the story Caitlin reads.
When Children Are Sick by Maeve Binchy, read by Caitlin O'Dowd. I loved being sick when I was young because I got even more attention than usual. I was allowed to have the big radio in my room, plugged into the wall and standing on a chair. There was a siphon of red lemonade just for me. Nothing was too much trouble and there was huge concern and sympathy. And of course, I always knew that I would get better eventually, hopefully in time for a party and not in time for the maths exam. For children, there is none of that awful wondering what it is business about being ill. They don't go through a mental checklist imagining every headache to be a brain tumour and every wheeze inoperable lung cancer, so in a way they are luckier than the rest of us. All they have to do is put up with the symptoms and wait for them to pass. But nothing is as stomach-churning for parents as looking at a sick child. They are so vulnerable and so different to their normal noisy selves. Had I been a mother myself, I think I never would have survived a child's illness. I definitely have needed oxygen just watching whooping cough, and I feel sure I'd have been the one that had to be admitted into intensive care if there were an accident of any kind. Which is why I so admire the way that all the parents I know do cope. They seem to think the scratches and scrapes and bruises and, to my mind, near-death experiences just go with the territory. Are parents much better and calmer these days? They were certainly more alarmist years ago. Every summer, when we went on our seaside holiday, there were huge warnings about how dangerous the coast was, and indeed it was true. Somebody drowned every summer at that resort. Whenever the cry went up that there was a swimmer in difficulties, every mother and father looked around in blind panic for their own brood, And when they found their children sitting harmlessly, making sandcastles a few feet away, they often went up and beat the arms and legs off them out of sheer relief, which seemed very unreasonable, to say the least. Today's parents seem to me much less flustered. I know a mother who starts to wail whenever her son has a cut knee. She makes such a fuss that eventually he stops crying himself to reassure her that everything is all right. I know a father who tells his children that a fall from a bicycle or a cut knee is not important in itself, but it does involve a lowering of blood sugar. This is pronounced very seriously, as in a medical diagnosis, and the solution is proposed that to raise it again, all that is required is a square of chocolate. This isn't offered as a distraction or a bribe to stop crying, but as a proven medical remedy. Together, they wait to see if it has worked, and soon the hurt child will agree that the blood sugar is back to normal and life can go on. I was minding an 8-year-old who got up suddenly and unexpectedly from a game of Chinese checkers and went out and vomited. He was perfectly fine. I was the one who was certain he had meningitis or food poisoning and was practicing how to tell his parents that he had died in my care. But of course, he had been brought up by people who panicked much less than I did. "Don't worry," he reassured me. "It's just that the body doesn't like something, so it's sending it back." There's a mother who congratulates her children on getting measles or chickenpox, as if they had won some kind of race. "Aren't you great? You've got it at 9. I was 12 before I got it." And they feel vaguely triumphant. For most children, a long-term illness is one that means a week off school. They don't worry about the future the way we would. An accident is just a tree, a gate, or a wall that was in the wrong place, not a sign that they are getting feeble and becoming geriatric. And they just assume that other people who know about such things will cure the problem. We have a lot to learn from them.
Hillsong Worship, what a beautiful name.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
Clares in Carlow have an open day coming up Saturday next. That's an enclosed order for women. I chatted to Sister Frances in the convent there to hear a little bit about the life. Sister Frances, what attracted you to the order?
I wanted religious life, and the only one I could think of at that particular time, not knowing much about them really, was the Poor Clares. So I applied to the Poor Clares. I'm from County Carlow, about 20 miles outside Carlow then, and that was back over 60 years ago, and I'm here ever since.
What age were you when you joined?
18. I finished secondary school. There were four or five of us, and we entered at that time as 18.
Tell me what your day is like, Francis.
Our day begins with the Divine Office, which is the official prayer of the church. And we begin in the morning, followed by private prayer or mental prayer, followed by breakfast. And then each sister has her times of Eucharistic adoration, something which we all treasure and love. That is our apostolate, Eucharistic adoration, praying for the needs of the church, church and state.
And then what happens?
What follows then is that each sister is allotted her duties. Now, some are cooking, some cleaning, some are answering letters. We have a big volume of letters to be answered. Some are assigned to the parlour to people coming looking for prayers. Some are doing gardening, weather permitting, of course. After lunch each day, there is free hour where sisters can practice art or music or singing, or if they want to have a rest. At the end of each day, we have recreation, and sisters sit around and do embroidery or sewing or knitting.
What's your favourite day of the week?
I suppose it would be Sunday. We're attached to the parish church, I forgot to say that, and we attend all the masses, and we know so many in the parish due to writing to us and calling to us for prayers. We're very close to the local people, and of course, in our letters to the people all over the country as well.
Well, it sounds like you're a wonderful support to the community and the broader community.
And then they come back to thank us for the prayers.
Where do you get the money to live and survive and pay all your bills?
Well, people give us donations. We're on Providence. Providence is very good to us. People are very good to us. And then they bring us goods like groceries and fruit and vegetables. And that's how we live.
A difficult way to live because bills are so high, electricity bills, everything nowadays.
Yeah, but Providence looks after us. We were never at a stage when we didn't have either vegetables or fruit or money to pay all the bills, continually doing maintenance. But the Lord always provides. Sometimes we might get a will when they see us scaffolding up, mending roofs or something. They come and give donations to us.
That's excellent.
It's a beautiful life of Eucharistic adoration.
You are in contact with other religious orders, Sister Frances.
We're in contact with Poor Clares all over the world. They're in most countries now.
And what about the Franciscans in Kerry? Are you linked to them?
They would be the male branch of our order, following St. Francis and St. Clare.
And you are an enclosed order, really.
A lot of people call to our doors and call to want to have a talk to the sister in the parlour to unburden their worries and ask for prayers. And the sister prays with them for their various intentions, for the sick, those who are going for surgeries or cancer treatment, family difficulties, marriage difficulties, students doing exam, and many other intentions. Not alone that, but we write to people, not just locally, but all over Ireland, England, Scotland, Wales. They write to us and we write to them. That's how our correspondence increases. And we communicate more by letter or people in the parlour rather than social media.
And are you using computers?
We write a lot by hand because not all the sisters would be into computers. But we do use the computer. We use it a lot now for business.
How many of you are there living together in the convent there in Carlow?
10 in the community. Actually, we have two sisters from Lusaka at the present time. They're coming for a year. And then we have two Filipina sisters, Irish citizens now. One is 15 years here and the other is about 10 years here.
What do you find most difficult about your life?
I find it very rewarding. I have never sat down to think what is most difficult, really. Every sister has her own talents, artwork, knitting, sewing, embroidery, or whatever, or gardening. They all have their own talents.
What's your talent, Sister Frances?
My talent would have been vestment making, but I don't do it now at the present time, as well as cleaning. I love cleaning and tidying, doing housework.
I'd love you living with me then. That certainly wouldn't be my talent. But you have an afternoon coming up, Saturday the 4th of May, in Carlow.
Yes. Yes, we have Come and See, and it's for ladies interested in joining our way of life. We meet and talk to the ladies in the parlour, and we share our experience of our years in community life without any obligation on them. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct them to consider joining our community. There's up to 6 to 9 years of preparation before solemn profession. And it's a simple way of life and a beautiful way of life of Eucharistic adoration, praying for all the people of the whole world. Come and talk to us.
Sister Frances, thank you very much.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen.
Details of the upcoming open afternoon are up on our website in events. After the break, Father Bernard gives us some clarity on the changes that are happening to dioceses around the country.